Thank you, Jesus.
Genesis 26, the first verse. And there was a famine in the land beside the famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down unto Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in all thy seed shall all the nations of the world or earth be blessed. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now I want you to go with me to Galatians. And the 23rd chapter and the 24th verse. Galatians 3:24. Galatians 3:24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Father, I thank you for this word. And I thank you for your spirit and presence. Jesus, we ask, Lord, that you'll move mightily in this word in our hearts. God, let this spirit of revelation move in our hearts. Jesus, by your might and by your power, we come before your throne. And we ask, Jesus, that you'll bring this word to pass in our life. Bring it to pass in our hearts, Jesus. Lord, that all things might be done pleasing in your sight. In your righteous name we ask it. Amen and amen. So, we have to be children of Abraham by faith, but we serve the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. So that, and we discussed this before, that if we're just the children of Abraham, then that doesn't mean that we have completed what God has set for us to do. Today, the Muslim countries that worship Muhammad, they trace their lineage to Abraham too, because indeed Ishmael comes from Abraham. So you can know the God of Abraham and miss God's salvation. You can know the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and miss God's salvation. So what God has done is in these three lives, he's established a pattern for our life. We go through all three of these lives. We also face the things that God set down as a pattern. It won't be exactly the same, but we can see from these lives that we have to progress in Christ Jesus. We have to grow up in Him. We have to go from one place to another in Him. When God called Abraham, He called him from one place, sent him to another. Told him that he had to give up things. In this that we read, when God blessed Isaac, He said, I'm going to bless you because I told your father that I was going to bless him. Isaac was an inheritor. Isaac didn't do anything to accumulate his wealth. He was given it by Abraham. Isaac didn't even go get his own wife. His wife was gotten for him by his father and a servant. So Isaac was a type of the inheritance that we are in Christ Jesus. We inherit through Christ Jesus. Now today, there are people that are saying, we are the God of, or we serve the God of Isaac. We serve the God of Isaac. Our God is a God that gives us the inheritance. Our God is a God that all we know Him as is a God who gives us everything. And that's exactly what God did to Isaac. Abraham said, of all the sons I've got, I'm going to give everything that I've got to Isaac. Because through the bondwomen and the maidens and stuff, Abraham had other children. But the Bible said that he gave all that he had. He gave gifts and things to these other children. But all that he had, he gave to Isaac. So if I came to you under these circumstances and said, God operates on that giving manner. Am I telling the truth? Of course. But am I telling you all the truth? No. We all begin our walk with God like Abraham did. Abraham had a series of places that he had to go to and a series of altars that he had to lay himself down at. He had to go from one place to another in God. He had to grow up in God. As those scriptures that we read there, the Bible said that Abraham kept God's laws and covenant. And that was why the blessing fell on him. So Abraham kept God's law. So when we first come to God, there's an interesting thing that happens to us. God deals with us on things to do and not to do. How many have ever had God tell you to do or not to do something? I have. Oh, well, see, this crowd is wonderful. Some of you are better than the rest of it. No, Brother Isley. Don't make them raise their hands again. I'll just take for granted you all meant to. God tells you do or not to do something. Now we go back. Let's go back to Adam. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, God didn't call that the tree of the knowledge of evil. No. He didn't say, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of evil. He said, there's a tree there, and it's the knowledge of good and evil. As long as Adam was in the garden, he could walk in a place with God because he didn't know to be good. No, he didn't know to be good. He didn't know to be good or to be bad. So he didn't wrestle around. The devil didn't say, Adam, you didn't pray 4 hours a day. And you know you got to do that. Adam would have said, no, I don't know that. The devil didn't say, Adam, you didn't do. You see, he had no knowledge of doing good. He was God's friend, and he lived on a basis like that. You take a little child, and they don't know really about good and evil. When they're a little tiny child, they don't know good and evil. They don't understand what's good and what's evil. They've got a mind of innocence. And then as they grow older, they try to please their parent by being good. I remember when I was little how hard I tried to please my parents at being good. Glad my dad ain't here. Being good. Once we come unto the knowledge of being good, then we want to be good. Right? Now, Abraham came from a land where they worshipped idols, and so he didn't know anything about being good necessarily. He just came and followed God. God didn't tell Abraham, Abraham, I want you to be good. He didn't come and say, now, Abraham, I want you to be good. I'm going to send you over to Canaan to inherit the land. He didn't say that. He just told him to go. And out of that obedience, Abraham established a relationship with God. All right, when Isaac comes along, Isaac inherits some wonderful things and some terrible things. Isaac is the part of your life that I call the promise clinging to until your fingers leave long streaks down the side of the tree portion. You want me to go through that again? I said, Isaac is a portion of your walk with God that I refer to as the hanging on to the promise until your fingernails leave long scratch marks down the side of the tree from clinging. I know, you'd like to hear it again, but we're going to have this all on tape. And so if you want some of the tapes, you just tell us. We're going to get a tape duplicator for $1,500, or you're going to get a tape duplicator for $1,500. I'm just going to run it, and then you can have the tapes for free. Say, oh, that Brother Isaac, he's so kind, he's just generous. But anyway, back to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You see, Isaac inherited everything. He got everything just given to him. Now that sounds great if you don't have nothing. Do you know that? If you don't have a brand new automobile, it might sound grand to have somebody come up and say, "Brother Ricey, how would you like to have a silver?" Now listen to this. A silver rabbit diesel. See, people used to say Cadillacs. Don't give me a Cadillac. Whatever you do, you got to... I need something that gets 30 miles to a gallon. We go too many miles. But anyway, now that would sound good to somebody that doesn't have something. Isaac grew up around all of these herds. He grew up in all of this stuff. And these things were all things that he knew was going to be given to him. And they were indeed one day given to him. But Isaac didn't do anything. What did Isaac do? What did Isaac do? Isaac didn't do anything. I read through there and I don't see anything that Isaac really did. Isaac didn't leave no land and kindred and house and nothing. God told him to stay here, dwell in this place. He stayed there and dwelt in that place. We don't see that Isaac made any inroads anywhere. He didn't do any of the things like his father did it. Now, you know what he had to be going through? That's the place in your life that you begin to, when you come through to God and He begins to tell you do this and don't do that in your life, and He begins to get things cleaned up in your life. And you have to go through that. You have to go through that. And indeed, it's a part of all of your Christian life. God is always dealing with us and cleaning us up. But I guarantee you're going to go through the Isaac part of your life where God does everything for you. We were getting ready to have a revival this winter, and I felt like a seven-day fast, like the Lord dealt with me about a seven-day fast. I started a fast. And I got 3 days into it, and the fast lifted. I'm talking about I had the hungries for just about anything that didn't even need to be edible. I was beginning to admire the trim on the wall because it looked a little bit like hamburger. Now, I know when a fast lifts, but you see, I was telling myself, do good, Brother Isley, do good. You want to have a good revival? Do good. Do good, you got to do good. See what I was going back to? The devil was beating me over the head with the part of the tree that is do good. He wasn't hitting me with the do evil. You've done evil, you've done evil. He was hitting me with the do good. You didn't do good, you didn't do good, you didn't do good. And so he was banging me over the head with that. Well, so I said, I'll probably eat supper. It's going to be a good revival, Brother Isley. And so, I went out to prayer and I was telling God, I was saying, God, I don't know what's the matter with me. He's patient, do you know that? And I'm sure that He was just listening to me. And I was whining around and telling Him how that I, from the knowledge that I got from the tree of good and evil, I knew I wasn't doing good. Somehow I couldn't lift up my little chart with all the little stars on it. Seven little stars, 7 little days of fasting, with a little smiley face at the bottom, said, Ron Ricey fasted 7 days, going to have a revival like you ain't never seen. And God said, I've laid that fast on your wife. Quit running my business. He said, I've put it on her. So when I went into that revival, I didn't go into it and said, I've been fasting. I had to go into that revival and say, it's been given to me. My. My, how long does it take us to understand that we are inheritors? But you see, does that mean that from now on out, I'm not going to do no fasting?
No.
Nope. Does it mean that God's told me by that from now on out you're clean on this and all of that's behind you? No. And you see what happens? If I put my eyes and begin to preach to you about the God of Isaac and said, you are inheritors. Everything that God has, He's given to you. Everything that God promised you is yours now. And I don't tell you that He's the God of Abraham. And I don't tell you that He's the God of Jacob. And you take that. You don't know what God did to establish it in the beginning. And you don't know what God did in the end to make it faithful. Are you listening to me? You see, if we take a part of it, we're going to end up with just part of what God is to us. Now, it sounds good because Abraham did give it to Isaac. And Isaac did receive it. But Isaac also received something else. He was a zero. You know what a zero is? A zero is a holding place. Isn't it? A zero is a holding place. If you give me a one, shake a one in my hand... That's, I appreciate that from the Lord, I know. If you shake a one with a zero behind it in my hand, see what I mean? Those zeros are holding places, and they do something. They're important. If not, you got a one with two zeros behind it, just bring it on up. See how we understand what zeros mean? They're a holding place. So Isaac was a holding place. How many of you would like to be a holding place? See, I can't tell if you're just not raising your hands or you're not listening. Okay, let me rephrase that. You see, what happens is that God puts us in a place in our walk with Him that we're in a place where we're a zero. We're a holding place for a promise of God. Isaac was in between, meshed in between Abraham and Jacob. Jacob was where the tribes began to come. Jacob, brother, I see that's tomorrow night, maybe. Let's go back to Isaac. Oh, I love that Jacob stuff too. I really like the Abraham stuff, and I really like the Jacob stuff, and I just preach the Isaac stuff because it's meshed in between the other two. Isaac was a holding place for God's promises. But I want you to know something. That is not an easy place in your life. Because when God puts you in a holding place to hold on to a promise, your flesh wakes up one morning and you say, I have not been fasting. I have not been praying. And the devil tells you, and because of that, God is fed up with you. Because you don't fast, because you don't pray, because you don't do this, because you don't get victory in that, because you're not doing this, because you're a zero, you're not going anywhere in God. I want you to know something. There's a time in your life that you walk with God in different realms. I'm not telling every one of you just lay down and from now on out just say, well, I'm in a holding place. I'm a zero. God says, get up, son, get up. You're not a zero. You've got to get up. But I want you to know something. When the devil begins to badger against you, God gave promises to Abraham that he was going to have a child. When? And I've said this in probably, if you've been in any of my meetings, some of you probably could stand up and say what I'm getting ready to say. He said, Abraham, you're going to have a son. The day before? 9 months before? You know, when you find out that your wife's going to have a baby, Lonnie, you know what I'm talking about. You just had a little baby. Those 9 months, when you're looking forward to that baby to come, Brother Gary and Sister Jen, they're looking forward to that baby just to come. There are babies all over this place. You know what I'm talking about. It's kind of a long wait when you're looking forward to that baby to come. God didn't promise him 9 months in advance of it. I'm talking a man that was so hungry to have a child that he wanted him then. He wanted him yesterday. He wanted him 20 years ago. He didn't want him tomorrow. He wanted him yesterday. And God comes along and says, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. Oh, I'll tell you what, when Abraham went to bed that night, he probably didn't go to bed till midnight. He's up sawing little rocky things to put on a crib so they could rock the baby. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. Sarah, I came in there and said, what are you doing, Abraham? I'm making a crib. I'm sure that every time he walked in the tent after that, he'd look at her. I mean, if she had a big dinner of goat, his eyes probably got big. Oh, my. Sit down, relax. Sit down, relax. You know what I'm talking about. But years went by. Years went by. You know what Abraham was going through? Was he was going through the zero experience in his life. He didn't receive those promises. And so Isaac was that very thing. God promised him a promise. Did he promise Isaac? Yeah. He said, because of your father. He didn't say, I'm going to give you a whole new promise. He just said, because I told that to your father, I'm telling you, how would you like to have that kind of an experience? And you see, we go through experience in our life that we read something that's a promise from God. And we can say, well, that's really not to me. Did you ever do that? No. You guys. Hey, a little more noise in this place. Are you really with me? Oh, now see, that is a difference. I used to think when people got quiet, I wasn't preaching good. And then I began to realize that I was preaching too good. Sometimes you really preach a good message and everybody really gets quiet. I mean, even after the service, you go to shake somebody's hand and ain't nobody left. Isaac was in a holding place. God gave a promise to his dad that was going to be fulfilled in his son.
But he had to stay faithful through all that. He couldn't look around and say, well, this is what I've done, or that's what I've done. And you know what? That goes back to that tree of knowledge, good and evil. In our relationship with God, God has to get that out of us. And so we are going to have to go through places in our Christian walk where we are leaning totally on the grace of Almighty God. Now, does that sound outstanding? You know, does it mean that we can't comprehend that? We talk about amazing grace. We sing about amazing grace. But when we have to live amazing grace, then we begin to apologize all over the place to God. And we begin to feel like, what on earth? How can I come to God? And you know what I'm talking about. The devil says, oh yeah, you again. Boy, you got more audacity. Come in here and pray after what you've been doing. Oh, I can't believe you're back in this place. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. The devil says, you ain't been in here a week. It's getting so dusty in here, I don't think I'm going to stay in your prayer room to talk to you anymore. No more than you come in here. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. How many of you ever went into the old prayer closet and knelt down and it was like praying to the wall? And you open your mouth and go. You look around, the words didn't even fall out. I've went into my prayer closet, laid my head down, and said, Lord, my mind zips off to something else. And then I wake up an hour later. Well, I guess I've entered into the rest of the Lord. And then the Lord said, I want you to go over somebody's house. Or better yet, I just end up there. And they're in a need. And that spirit of Satan says, you ain't been doing enough good. Come on now, do you follow what I'm saying? The devil says, you ain't been doing enough good. Why, this is hypocrisy. What are you talking about? Why, you ain't been doing no good. And see, that goes back to that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so the devil has been defeating people because he says, hey, what are you doing in here? And that's why we're not having revival across this land. Because many people that have got a word inside of their life are waiting until they are the righteousness of God instead of Jesus Christ being the righteousness. We want to prove it and earn it and work for it. We want to go right back to the old patterns. And Isaac was right there in the middle. He didn't earn nothing. He didn't work for nothing. He wasn't able to do one thing to earn nothing. If anybody should give up, he should have gave up. See, we talk about the great inheritances of God. We don't realize what it would be like to have God just drop everything around us and put us in a place where we couldn't feel like we'd done anything. And we're going to get to that place. See what I mean? God's got to get us to the place where we recognize that He's doing the work. Where He's the one that's done it at Calvary 2,000 years ago. But does that mean that we throw away the Abraham experience? No, you cannot. Does it mean that I can stand up here and preach in generalities to all of you and tell you that the Isaac experience is what God wants for you, and if I don't tell you the rest, am I telling you the truth? No. Because when you get into the Jacob experiences, you're going to think you've missed God. Come on now. I'm telling you the truth. When God calls you back into that place like He did Abraham, when he got back to that altar, and we all go through that, that's because God wants to mold and make us after His image. And so we've got to go through that holding place. And that's not a very comfortable place to be. A lot of rich people in this country commit suicide because they've attained goals. There's nothing left to attain. A lot of them go into politics just simply to fill up time because their life's a void. The Kennedys. When I was a kid, when John Kennedy was president, they said that he was given a large sum of money just as a child. And so when he grew up, what would you do if you didn't have to work for a living? How would you overcome the fact that you'd just been given the money? You know, it would feel like there was nothing in it. No achievement at all. You've got to have a vision in your life. Do you know that? You've got to have something to look forward to. You've got to have a dream to press to. You've got to set your sights and your affections on something. And it's time we set it on Jesus Christ. It's time we set our affections on things above and not on things on the earth. And that was why he went into politics. Was because he had to achieve something in his own right. Now what happens to Christians is that we get the wrong idea when God begins to tell us not to do something. We get the idea we're cleaning ourselves up. Hello? We get the idea that we're somehow doing a work that makes us better. Now we have to go through that because what is God doing with that? We're learning obedience. Do you know that? All of God hinges on love and obedience. All of God hinges on love and obedience. We try to make laws out of the obedience. If God tells me to do something, and He has, and I come out and preach it that everybody has to do that very same thing, and I begin to make a formula of it, I take the reality out of the living Christ. He took the children of Israel into the promised land, and they marched around the walls of Jericho. But how many times did they have the walls fall that way? Just once. Just once. But what we see today is that people see something happen in their own life, and they immediately make a formula of how they got it. And then they come and they teach everybody. They say, this is the formula that God did in my life. Now, there's good teaching in the things that we're hearing, and then there is a deception in it, because we've got to go all the way with what God does. On one hand, we have people that talk about their troubles and their woes. You've met them, Christian people. They stand up and testify, and it just breaks your heart. I mean, it's the saddest story you ever heard. And then they sit down with a muffled little, pray that I'll make it through. Come on now. You know what I'm talking about. And then you go into another church, and somebody stands up and says, I am the righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith. The world is mine. All God promised me is abundant life. Come on now. Come on now. And you see, what happens is that we've got to rightly divide the word of truth. What's got to come down to is that God isn't going to give us any one of those three facets in our life all the time. We're going to march through those things. We're going to go through those things time and time again. Now, if I give you just one of them, if I tell you, hey, all of your life is a series of trial after trial after trial, then I'm not telling you the truth. I'm not telling you that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. You understand what I'm saying? People that struggle under that condemnation all the time have got to be told a word of truth. Isaac lived in a relationship with God, holding to a promise. He just held a promise. That's all he did. He was a placeholder, holding a promise between two people that would receive it. David, God told him he was going to be king. He held to a promise. He held to that promise. When God gives you and me a promise, which He has all the way through the Bible, He shows us something very interesting about that. A promise has to be held on to. Every one of God's promises have to be held on to. You've got to hold on to it. You've got to hold it and embrace it, and the devil will try to take it away from you. I'm telling you, the devil will do everything that he can to take God's promises away from you. But God wants you and me to hold on to it. It's during that period of time, yes, we have the promise. Yes, we are inheritors. But we are going to go through a time where God wants to see if we are going to hold on to the promise until it comes to pass. We've got to hold on to the promise, because when God looks around on the world and there's somebody standing there still holding a promise after it looks like it wouldn't come to pass, those are the people that are going to get it. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, God said, I'm going to give you the promised land. Do you hear me? I am going to give it to you lock, stock, and barrel. That's what He said. Then the children of Israel for 400 years kept remembering that God promised Abraham the promised land. 400 years they were in bondage, and for 400 years they kept telling themselves, one of these days we're going to the land flowing with milk and honey. You know what they never mentioned? Who was tilling the gardens in Canaan? One minor little detail. They never thought who was planting the grapes in Canaan. So this whole time they're saying, they probably passed each other on the street and said, we're going to the land flowing with milk and honey. Amen. Amen. And they'd go down on the road and they'd say, hey, we're headed to the land flowing with milk and honey. Get up in the morning saying, I'm headed to the land flowing with milk and honey. Then they got down to the river of Jordan and they sent some spies across and they came back and their lip was hanging down and their tongue was hanging down. And they said, oh man, the grapes everywhere, but we got some good news and bad news. The good news is the land flows with milk and honey. The bad Lord, this same people said, I'm headed to the land flowing with milk and honey. Head of the land flowing the milk and honey. Nobody ever bothered to tell them there were giants in the land. Listen, if God is big enough to give you the land in the first place, and He doesn't mention the giants, does it mean that they aren't there, or that He knows that He can lead you through it? So if I come up and tell you, hey, there's no giants, how many people would want to go to a land flowing with milk and honey? All you had to do is go. Hey, everybody. How many people want to go to heaven? Now, how would God separate the people that want to go and the freeloaders? Huh? I suppose I got an answer somewhere. Did I get an answer somewhere? That's how God knows who is there to stand up. Listen, if something's worth having, if it ain't worth fighting for, it ain't worth giving to you. Because you won't have it in 6 months anyway. When if God just looked at a suburban America and you ask Him for abundant life, He could give you more. But when you're praying or thinking about an abundant life and He sees children in Bangladesh dying for want of bread, what does He think of your request or your attitude about abundant life? When you live in a palace compared to what most of the world lives in. Water, when your life and you're able to eat and turn garbage back to a disposal, when most of this world is starving, and when we think in terms of abundant life, what do you think God thinks of a people that have grown up wealthy and rich and spoiled? Come on now. You see, Isaac was in that position. He got it free. And he didn't squander it, he just held it. But he was in one of the hardest places I know of because he was holding on to a promise that he wasn't going to see the end of. Right? Come on now. The Bible said that he got married when he was 40. We'd have a lot more successful marriages if we got married at 40. Oh, I don't know. I have to take that back. The Bible said that he got married when he was 40 years old and that he didn't have no children. Now, you know what he knew? He knew that he was the link between somewhere and nowhere if they didn't have no children. Hello? If he didn't have no children, what good were the promises to Abraham? And the Bible said that he entreated God, and God blessed him with twins. Am I right? When he was 60 years old. That means that not only was he blessed with the financial things, so that his life was kind of no challenge, and there was nothing, no accomplishments for him to do. His wife was given to him by his dad. He didn't even get the pleasure of going out and just finding his own wife. Everything was given to him. But in the middle of all that, then, he has to hold on to a promise from God. 20 years would be a long time to expect a child. 20 years would be a long time to believe in a promise on top of all the other things that were going on. The knowledge of good and evil. God's got to root it out of you and I. And that's why sometimes in our life we go through some things that we cannot think. We just cannot see how we're even serving God. How we're even going on with God. We realize we've been richly blessed. And when somebody gives you something, what's the first thing you want to do? Give them back something. Come on now. You want to somehow just give them back something. And that goes back to that same old attitude. We're operating under that attitude all the time. Give them back something. Give them back something. Give God back something. And that's why we have to have the wisdom of all of the things that God teaches us. What Abraham went through, he didn't earn something from God. He just came into obedience. Isaac stayed in obedience. So you see, we grow in God by obedience. I thought when I came to know the Lord that we grew in God by fasting and prayer. Do you know that? I thought that. I thought you pray 4 hours a day, fast 2 days a week. Sound like Pharisees? Oh, come on. You can say yes. Sure, it sounds like the Pharisees. Sure, it sounds like the Pharisees. And so I set out to do it. I want you to know something. It's good for me. I've been in some trials that I've got in the prayer closet 6 hours a day. I'm talking about I've prayed all night long to get something, to break through the veil of the flesh. Don't kid yourself. You got to do it sometimes. That's one of the things that's wrong. We're not getting down to the altar and staying there till we get a hold of God and then hang on. But you're going to go through some times in your Christian walk that God's going to frustrate your efforts because He doesn't want you to think that you've been buying things from Him with your prayer life. Your prayer life only feeds the Spirit inside of you. And it gives it the advantage to be obedient. Obedience is what makes you grow. Obedience is the only thing that will make you grow. Because when you're obedient to the Spirit of God, you are disobedient to the spirit of the flesh. When you are obedient to the Spirit of God, you are denying the flesh. That is denying the flesh. I thought fasting and prayer was denying the flesh. But that is feeding the Spirit. Obedience denies the flesh. So you'll find that God will make some people walk in a walk of obedience, and they walk in that obedience. But they don't pray like some people do. They don't fast like some people do. And the Bible said comparing themselves among themselves is not wise. And so what we do is we look at one another. And we say, he's praying so much a day, I have to pray so much a day. He's fasting so often, I have to fast so often. And so when God tells you to be obedient, all God tells you is to be obedient. And if you'll walk in that obedience, you'll find that you'll grow in the Spirit of God. Now you do have to feed it the Word of God. Your spirit has to live on something. Prayer feeds it. And the Word of God feeds it. If you've got a battle in your life that you can't overcome, something you're struggling with, you feed yourself on the Word of God. Every time the devil comes against you with something, you get out the Bible and go to reading it. You go to feeding your spirit, and then you wrestle with more strength. You see what happens if you don't pray and read the Word of God, the strength of the Spirit inside of you diminishes. The strength of it actually diminishes. If you don't feed a child for 3 days, you don't feed me for 3 days. Well, I couldn't hardly wrestle the tooth fairy. Come on, that's true. Well, do you know what I'm talking about? Well, see, then that's the same thing with the Spirit. But what happens is that we've got to feed it every day. But the devil tells you how much. I guarantee if you pray 15 minutes and read the Word of God 15 minutes, the devil will tell you you should do it 30. You pray 6 hours. I was praying 6 hours constantly every day. I wouldn't let a day go by. I wasn't praying 6 hours. When I was working in the jail ministry, somebody came by. I was going through a financial trial, and they said, your finances ain't blessed because you ain't praying enough. I said, well, that could be. I said, come on in, we'll go to prayer. I said, I was just getting ready to go to prayer myself. And I mean, I prayed about 3.5 hours. I still had 2.5 hours to go, and they left. They'd prayed all they wanted to pray that day. Come on now. I'm telling you the truth. It sounded like a good idea. Well, you ain't praying enough. But you see, the devil, all he wants to do is tell you you're not doing it enough. Goes back to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Right? So if you read your Bible any on some days, and pray any on some days, the devil will take your victory away if he tells you you didn't do it long enough. Have you ever had that happen to you? Sure you have. And so what do you lean on then? Your Isaac relationship with God. Right? Right. You're inheritor of the promises by God, not because you are righteous or because you've done good, but because He has chosen you and called you. You see? And so we do have to have that balance in our life. Now, I'm not telling you, hey, did I tell anybody in here don't fast and pray no more? Please don't go home and think that. That's not what I'm telling nobody. I'm not giving you no hard and fast rules. I'm telling you, you walk with a living God. And so He will deal with you. But you're going to have times in your life that you're going to think, I'm just not breaking through. I'm just not good for nothing. And in your weakness, He is strong. What you are not, He is. Where you fail, He succeeds. And so what we have to do then is take the Abraham experience, where when he got into that relationship with God, he just kept building altars and submitting himself over and over and over again. We all have to just keep submitting to God all the time. God deals with me not to do something, I have to submit to Him in it. That's what Abraham did. And then the inheritance, we begin to realize, hey, the inheritance is mine. But if you look at Isaac, he did build an altar. Yeah. He built an altar. And he sought God for a child through a barren wife, to carry the promise faithfully to the end. He didn't just say, well, God promised Abraham, why would I worry about having a child? My goodness, the Bible said he built an altar and got serious with God. He said, I want to have a child. See what I mean? Even though he inherited all things and inherited the promise that he was going to have children, he still had to break through on his promise. Isn't that right? He still had to break through and say, I'm going to lay claim to it. I'm going to hold to it. And so he had the hardest of the jobs. And that was standing in the middle. And you'll have times in your life that you're standing in that middle place. Don't let the devil defeat you in it. Don't let the devil defeat you in it. Walk in the uprightness, knowing that he is able to do what he set in your heart to do. You believe that? Let's stand to our feet.